Yesterday was the Reformation Day, and that was the day that Martin Luther went and nailed his 95 theses on the Wittenberg Church on that door. And Reformation Day, that's the day that we need to go back and see how the Lord turned a new page. And God's grace fell upon the church when the church was totally in darkness. A new leaf was open, a new chapter was open, and how we need to thank God for pouring His grace and how He used Martin Luther as an instrument. So what today what I'm going to do is we are going to postpone the book of Romans until next week. I'm going to talk on Martin Luther. Some of you who went to yesterday on the Reformation Day, we heard a lecture on the faith and also a great sermon by Pastor Robert Elliott. It was the most blessed time that we enjoyed. And let's continue with the same topic, because we need to see our roots, where we come from. A lot of churches, they don't even know that we are on a Reformation Day. They don't even talk about it. They're totally ignorant in history. The only history most people have is 50 years ago. That's all they can remember. So, who is Martin Luther? And how come that God did not use any other person before? There were people who came before Martin Luther. How come there was no Reformation before? Why it had to be Martin Luther? Now we are going to talk on these things. And what did Martin Luther discover? And why? How was the church changed? And how it's going to relate to us? So these are very important issues that we should know as Christians. Martin Luther was born in 1483 on November the 10th. And he was born in a little small place called Eisleben in Saxony, Germany. And his father was Johannes, he was called Hans, and his mother was Margarita, also called Margaret. And before Germany, it was not like the Germany what we have today. Today, Germany is very modern. In those days, Germany was a very poor country. They had different states, loosely governed by different states. And Germany, when you compare to the other European countries, like Rome, France, it was very poor. The standard was really low. And Luther himself came from a very poor family. And after Luther's birth, the parents moved to Marysville, and his father got a job in a copper mine. And most people, they didn't have any industrious work, so they were really poor. And his father saw that Luther was very talented in his school because he excelled in school. And at the age of 20, Luther had his Master of Philosophy. Was a genius kid. So the father, what he did was he sacrificed his income for young Luther, for his studies. And he became a brilliant student. He was above every other student. And his dad wanted Luther to become a lawyer. And so Luther can support his aged parents. And Luther went to study law at the university. But he abandoned his career and he entered a monastery on July 17, 1505. His dad was so upset because his dad's, his, you know, his sacrifice, his dreams of his young Luther, who had a brilliant mind, dad saw his ruin his career. And Luther entered the monastery in 1506. Luther became a monk and he was ordained as a priest in April 1507. But his dad attended the ordination. Still, his dad was so hurt of Luther's decision. And after the ordination, his dad went to his son Luther and said, "Did you not read in the scripture that one shall honor one's father and mother?" Now, Luther did not enter the monastery to study theology. That's the, you know, that's the concept most people have, that Luther went to monastery to study theology and he went to reform the church. Absolutely not. Luther entered the monastery for his own personal salvation. Luther was a very religious man. Luther, one day he was returning from his parents' home. There was a great thunderstorm. And there was lightning all over. And suddenly, lightning hit so close to him. He fell and he was, you know, taken away because it just fell. Lightning is so close to him. And he fell and he got so scared and he prayed and he said, he didn't pray to the Creator God and he prayed, "Help me, St. Anne, I'll become a monk." That was Luther's prayer. At that time, the society was different than ours today. The people were very poor. They feared death because you don't know what time you will die. There were no insurance, medical insurance, no good doctors. There was a sense of sin. Not like our modern society today. We are a death-denying society. People don't know. People don't realize they are going to die. In Luther's time, there was a sense of death. And in our day, because of the worldliness, the comforts, that we don't realize that one day we are going to die and stand before God. At this time, also, one of Luther's closest friends died in an accident. And that was a great shock to Luther. Before entering the monastery, Luther also had a little accident where he cut himself. He almost bled to death. So there was a fear there too of death. Luther had a deep, the society had a sense of fear. A sense of sin. But Luther, exceptionally Luther, had a deep sense of sin. That's why during that time, during the indulgences period time, because of the sense of sin, they said, if you put money, your sins will be forgiven. So people wanted to, you know, put money and stuff like that. But Luther had a deep sense of sin. Luther saw, how did Luther see God? Luther saw God as a very demanding God. Luther feared death. He wanted to be righteous before God. And he did everything to become righteous before God. He was aware of God's judgment. He was aware of God's wrath. He saw that God is going to punish the sinners. Luther wanted to obey God in submission and he wanted to become righteous before God. saw Luther at the monastery, there were occasions that he beat himself because he was trying to become righteous before God by beating himself, so God will see, oh, at least he's becoming righteous before me. Still, he failed to become righteous because Luther saw God's standard is something that he cannot come up to. And he was a very honest person trying to become righteous before the holy God. At Psalms 130 verse 3, if you turn with me to Psalms 130 verse 3, Psalms 130 verse 1 to 3. 1 to 3. Is it on? No. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark my iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Wow. Psalmist is saying, if you, Lord, kept a record of my sins, who is going to stand? Huh? If God is going to keep a record of our sins, who can stand before God? Who can be righteous? Now here we see young Luther trying to become righteous before God. Luther, to become righteous, sometimes he went out in severe fasting and prayer. We are talking here very extreme condition, fasting. Sometimes he went fasting for 4 days without food. And sometimes he had very little drink. And sometimes he went even fasting without food. Sometimes he went even just sometimes a little piece of bread and a little herring. He extremely wanted to submit his body to God to become righteous. You want to talk about a religious man, you will see nothing but Luther. He was looking for righteousness, and one day, sometimes during winter, you know, those days they didn't have heaters or anything like that. Luther, to become righteous, what he did was he threw his blanket away and he was wanted to sleep in cold. He beat his body to become righteous before God. Luther loved confession and absolution, as he was so much concerned about his sins. Penance is something that you confess your sins to a priest, and the priest will pronounce you absolution. Now Luther went for confession to the priest. And when Luther went on confession to the priest, he did not confess his sins within 5 minutes, not 10 minutes, not 30 minutes, not 1 hour, not 2 hours, 4 hours, sometimes even it exceeds to 6 hours, confessing his sins to the priest. And sometimes the priest, when he sees Luther coming, he knows he had to stay for the whole day. And sometimes when Luther, soon after he confessed his sins, after a long period of time, 4 hours, 6 hours, he goes back. Suddenly he comes back because he forgot something to confess. Because he wanted to become righteous before God. Because Luther wanted absolution. So the priest will pronounce him absolution. But this absolution did not work with Luther. Because as soon as priest pronounced absolution, then Luther examined his heart and he was sinful again. So it did not do any good to Luther. Luther said, I felt myself in the presence of God to be a sinner with a most unquiet conscience, nor could believe that I pleased him with my satisfaction. I did not love, indeed, I hated this just God. He didn't love God. He hated the just God. If not with open blasphemy, at least with huge murmuring, I was indignant against God. He saw God, his wrath, and now justice. He's trying to become righteous. There's no way he can be. And he, instead of loving God, he hated God. Because there's no way that he can be righteous, and God is not fair. Now, of course, Luther, he was an Augustinian monk, ordained according to the Augustinian order. One of the professors, his name is Johann von Staupitz, had a concern for Luther. He gave some counsel to Luther, and he said, instead of trying to prove yourself to God, try to yield yourself to God. That was one of the keys of Luther's life, turning points. But also at the same time, Luther was chosen one of the two monks to go to Rome. That was around 1510. Luther made his very memorable trip to Rome. A person get a chance to go to Rome would be the biggest thing you have ever desired, that your goal has been accomplished. I get to go to Rome. And Luther made this remarkable trip. And he thought, now, when I go to Rome, at least I will have this peace with God. What we see here is Luther is trying to attain righteousness, but there is no peace in him. That's why he was so angry with God. So he thought, now at least I can have this peace with God. I'm going to Rome. Rome was the biggest city, you know, not like today, the religious city. That's where the Pope is. And he went and he climbed those stairs, kissing every step while he climbed and saying a prayer. And when he went to Rome, he was even more disappointed. Because when he saw the priests and the monks, their sinfulness there, and he got even more disappointed. But Johann von Staupitz, how to pronounce his name, in spite of Luther's spiritual struggles, this professor wanted Luther to become more responsible in theology. So in spite of his spiritual struggles, he encouraged Luther to study theology. And Luther studied theology, and he became a professor in theology. He was a brilliant man. He began to teach the Book of Psalms. That's the first book that he began to teach. When he began to teach the Book of Psalms, he saw messianic scriptures. Like before he hated God, now he saw how Jesus himself crying and saying, my God, why thou hast forsaken me? And Luther said, man, that's me. That relates to me. If Son of God was forsaken, what about me? And Luther saw that as a Christian, there's suffering in the cross that opened his mind. At the same time, then he started teaching the Book of Romans, later Galatians and Hebrews. Book of Romans is the one that really turned it. became born again. At the same time, there was indulgences in the church. That means, you pay money, your sins will be cancelled, your sins will be forgiven, pardoned. In 1476, Pope Sixtus the Fourth extended the authority to priests to allow indulgences on souls in purgatory. That means they were building that big church, St. Peter's Cathedral, and they needed money. And if you put money, purgatory, you don't have to stay much longer in purgatory, they will be released, people who are in purgatory. And your sins will be forgiven. And one day when Luther was preaching in a city church in Wittenberg, a monk named Tetzel was selling indulgences. They were salesmen, you know, pretty good at this. And they go to different towns and they give a sales speech, so people will get really emotionally caught up, so they will put their money for their indulgences. So when Luther heard this, this person came to this city and he was talking about indulgences, and he said, when you hear the coin drop, when you know, they had coins those days, when you hear the coin drop in the box, when you hear that tinkling noise in the box, a soul from purgatory will rise up and will be released. And Luther heard this. At this time, he was a professor of theology, still an Augustinian monk, a priest, a doctor in the church. Luther saw how corrupted the church was, that it did not go with the word of God. On October 31st, 1517, 481 years ago, Luther posted his 95 theses on the door of Wittenberg Castle Church. That is mostly on indulgences. Now, the Reformation really did not start on that day in a sense. That is just for Luther. At this time, Luther did not come to the realization on justification by faith only. It came only later. So, by posting the 95 theses on the church door, Luther made enemies with the church. And there was conflict between Luther and the church. In 1519, Luther had a famous debate in Leipzig. Some of these German names are very strong, hard to pronounce. With a priest named Johann Eck. Here Luther denied the supremacy of the Pope and declared that the church councils can make mistakes. In January 1521, Pope Leo X excommunicated Martin Luther. When they wanted Luther to retract his teachings, the famous words of Luther was, in the movie, they asked Luther to retract his teachings. In the movie, Luther says, my conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and I will not retract anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. I cannot do otherwise. Exactly. That's not what happened. That's just a movie. What really happened was, when they told Luther to retract his teachings, Luther mumbled. And the priest said, what is it? Luther said something again. He cannot even hear. Then Luther said, can I have one more day? In the cell, he prayed to God that whole night. And the following day, the one that Luther said, my conscience is captive to the word of God. And I cannot, and I will not retract anything. Since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience, and I cannot otherwise. Did not compromise. He held to the word of God. Then of course we see as Luther in his study of the book of Romans, we see, I have the whole thing here, he rediscovered the gospel. Now the thing is, question is, how come God used Luther? Not, there were many others who came before Luther. Of course, there was John Huss and Wycliffe and others, right? And there were Wilderness, and there were so many others who came. How come there was no Reformation with them? How come it was only with Luther? Why is it that the Reformation began with Martin Luther? Let me tell you. The others who came before Luther, they came against the heresy of the church. They came against the heretical teachings against Rome. But Luther was looking for his own personal salvation. He was looking for his own personal righteousness before the holy God. And Luther saw that God was holy and he was unholy. God was righteous and he was unrighteous. So how can he come to this righteous God? And here, for the first time, Luther was discovering how can you stand before the righteous God, as Psalmist said in 143 verse 2, "Do not bring your servant into judgment, for no one living can stand before you." No one living can before stand the living God. And here we began to see that what happened with Luther is what? He rediscovered the gospel. That was the change. Luther rediscovered the gospel in a very personal way for himself, where it went to the others. The gospel, that's the Reformation first, rediscovering the doctrines of grace. And after that comes the others. Now, we see in Luther's tower experience, Luther, he goes on to say, this is a quotation of Luther, I'm going to read. "Meanwhile, in that same year, in 1519, I had begun interpreting Psalms once again. I felt confident that I was now more experienced, since I had dealt in university courses with St. Paul's letters to the Romans, to the Galatians, and to the letter to the Hebrews. I had conceived a burning desire to understand what Paul meant in his letter to the Romans. But thus far there had stood in my way not the cold blood around my heart, but the one word which is in chapter 1, the justice of God is revealed in it. I hated that word, justice of God." I hated that word, justice of God. Because he is a man who is trying to become righteous. And he said, justice of God is revealed. What do you mean? Luther said, "I hated that word, which is by the use and custom of all my teachers I have been taught to understand philosophically as referring to formal or active justice, as they call that justice by which God is just and by which he will punish the sinners and the unjust. But I blameless monk," felt that before God I was a sinner with an extremely troubled conscience. I couldn't be sure that God was appeared to my satisfaction. I did not love No, rather, I hated that just God who punishes the sinners. In silence, if I did not blaspheme, then certainly I grumbled and I got angry with God. And I said, isn't it enough that we miserable sinners lost for all eternity because of original sin? So he blamed God for original sin. He wants to become righteous and blame Adam. Right? And are oppressed by every kind of calamity through the Ten Commandments. Why did God give the Ten Commandments? I mean, what a depression, oppression, trying to become righteous with that. Why does God heap sorrow upon sorrow through the gospel and through the gospel threaten us with justice and his wrath? This was how I was raging with wild and disturbed conscience. I constantly battered St. Paul's about that spot in Romans chapter 1 and anxiously wanted to know what he meant. I meditated night and day on those words until at last, by the mercy of God, I paid attention to their context. The justice of God is revealed in it as it is written, the just person will live by faith. I began to understand in this verse the justice of God is means that the justice of God is revealed through the gospel, but it is a passive justice. Before he thought it was an active justice. That by which the merciful God justifies us by faith, as it is written, the just person will live by faith. All at once I felt that I had been born again and entered into paradise itself through the open gates. Immediately I saw the whole of scripture in a different light. I ran through the scriptures from memory and found that other terms and analogies, meaning the work of God, the work of God in us, the power of God, which he makes us powerful, the wisdom of God, which he makes us wise, the strength of God, the salvation of God, the glory of God. I exalted the sweetest words of mine, the justice of God now became his favorite thing. Before, it was his enemy. With much love, as before, I hated, before now it became his favorite. The praise of apostle was for me the very gate of paradise. Afterward, I read St. Augustine's on the spirit and the letter, in which I found that I had not dared hope for. I discovered that he too interpreted the justice of God in a similar way, namely as that in which God clothes us when he justifies us. Although Augustine had said it imperfectly and did not explain in detail how God imputes justice to us, still it pleased me that he taught the justice of God by which we are justified. Now, Luther rediscovered the gospel, the good news. Of course, we all know that by studying on Luther, Luther was well acquainted with the bad news. He knew the law. And law made him miserable. And it's today, the problem is, in our society today, we are not acquainted with the law. Today, people don't have a deep sense of sin because we don't read the Old Testament. We don't read the law today. The church has said that the Old Testament is passed away. Now we have New Testament, study the New Testament, don't worry about the Old Testament. But the law is so important to us today. Today if you go, some people have heard how people go on witnessing, and sometimes they say, well, God loves you, he has a wonderful plan for you. What a deep sin they have, once you hear that. You have a deep sin, God loves you, he has a wonderful plan for you, God really loves you. Well, you don't have a deep sin of God, absolutely not. You can hear people, man, I went yesterday and I witnessed to 10 people. And 10 people received Christ. Really? Wow. Yes, I did it. Man, you must be having some, you're a great person, you know. So here, the glory goes to a man again. And you ask them, what did you do? I gave them the gospel. Huh. What did you give? What's the gospel? Well, I told them that we are separated from God and Christ died for you. And if you say this prayer and you will receive eternal life, there's nothing you can lose. That easy? Yes. God made it so easy. Really? You want to say this prayer? Yeah. Repeat this prayer after me. Yeah. One is saved. Another one is saved. Another one is saved. But that's not the way Luther explained. When Luther came to the realization of the true God, the first thing he did was he showed the gospel to the people. The way Luther showed the gospel was he brought the law first. Then he showed the law. You cannot be justified before God through the law. Then Luther showed them how the law can drive you to repentance, true repentance, and then to the grace of Jesus Christ. You can remember the people who were not there yesterday, how Pastor Elliot showed in the book of Romans chapter 3, if you turn with me, a powerful scripture, how Romans chapter 1 and 2 is talking about what? Romans chapter 1, 2 and 3 talking about our condition, the natural man's condition. What is the natural man's condition? We saw our condition, natural man's condition is utterly unworthy. We are totally dead and the wrath of God is going to fall upon all sinners. And the justice of God is going to fall. Romans 1, 2, 3 talks about the natural man's condition, that the justice of God, that Jesus Christ is going to judge you one day in all your inside thoughts, all your works, everything is going to be judged, everything is going to be opened. And here we see Romans chapter 1, 2, 3 is talking on the natural man's condition. And the condition is a very dark picture and absolutely no hope for mankind. Then, of course, Romans chapter 3, we see that beautiful verse 20, verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh can be justified in his sight. By the law, law is the knowledge of sin. And here we see that God is going to judge everybody by his law. And God's law is infinite. That God's law is 100%. That means you had to keep the law to the max. You had to keep the law to up to 100%. And here, nobody can do that. Luther tried, Paul tried, because even in our mind, Luther said, even in my mind, I'm angry with God. Huh? And here, we all stand guilty before God. So what does the law do? It will silence us. So, what's the picture for mankind? It's doom and gloom. It's the wrath of God. Then, how Pastor Elliot said in verse 21, that word, but now, wow, but now, When you see a picture of doom and gloom and the wrath of God, then he says, but now. That means there is hope for mankind. There is hope for the sinner. There is another new page that can be opened because, but now. The righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. That means now you can receive not your righteousness, but whose righteousness? It says what? The righteousness, read it, the righteousness of God, power, can be received. Not from the law, but the righteousness of God. And how can even the righteousness of God through, how can this righteousness of God come? Through Jesus Christ. And how does it come? Then you will see in verse 24, being justified freely by what? Grace. Wow. That's the gospel. And here we see the doctrine of justification. Luther wrote that great, he taught that great topic on the word, on the subject, on we are justified by faith alone. And that was Luther's masterpiece. And he rediscovered the gospel. What he did was, of course, the gospel is what we need. Gospel is, Luther first saw that there is bad news. Well, gospel is good news, right? First, before the good news, there is bad news. So Luther first explained the bad news, the law. And that's exactly what Paul said. And then once we realize the bad news, there's nothing I can do. What am I going to do now? The only thing I can do is, God, please help me. I'm a merciful. I'm a sinner. Have mercy upon me. And you fall at God's feet. There's true repentance there. And when you realize, well, praise God, there is grace that comes from God. So the gospel, for the first time, the gospel was rediscovered. When the gospel was rediscovered, what happened was, Luther, the people got into the Word of God, and there came the reformers, the Calvin, and the others. They taught on theology, the gospel, what it is, and the doctrines of grace. That is first for Reformation. The number one thing for Reformation is the first, the Word of God. That's the first thing that they discovered. That means theology. That means doctrine. Because the only way that you can be justified is how? You got to have the channel. What is the channel for justification? Yesterday you learned. What? No. The channel, the instrument for justification. By faith. Faith is the channel. Faith is the instrument. We are justified by faith alone. Now, that means God is holy, He is righteous, and we are unholy, unrighteous, and for us to be with a holy God, we got to be righteous. Correct? We had to be righteous. For us to be righteous, God has to justify us. Meaning, He has to declare us legally that we are righteous. Okay? So we are justified by faith alone. Now the faith is the instrument. That means we need to believe on the doctrine of justification by faith alone. We need to believe that it's not my merit, it's not our merit towards justification. We need to believe it's not my trust or my work, but the work of Christ. We need to believe that our justification totally rests on Christ alone. Not mine, but an alien righteousness, on Christ's righteousness. And then we need to exercise that righteousness. That is, that the faith in us Okay? We need to exercise it. So we become righteous. Right? Wrong! You guys are not listening. See how easily you can get caught. Wrong. That is a false gospel. You don't exercise your faith. You cannot exercise your faith to attain righteousness. This is what the Arminians teach. The Arminians, they believe on the doctrine of justification by faith alone. They believe it's not my merit that I can be justified. They trust in the work of Christ for justification. They totally rest on the work of Christ. They believe that we are justified totally on Christ alone by faith. Now, when it comes to faith, what is faith? That's where everything falls. What is faith? Whose faith? The Arminians believe it is my faith that determines my justification. It is the faith that is in me that produces justification. That means there is a power in me that I can exercise my faith, and I had to exercise that faith that is in me so that I will be justified. That means the faith that is in me determines my salvation. Now, that's heresy. Tell you, that's heresy. We have faith, we have power. That's sad because, let me see. Luther. Talking on the Luther said that on faith, he said some people are really being mistaken because there is some human power in faith. Luther talking on faith, there is no human power in faith. The faith is a gift of God, and the faith that you have is an imputed faith. It's not your faith. It's the faith, the righteousness that God gives is not your faith. It's the faith that God gives you. You don't have any power. Okay? You don't have that. It's a gift. God gives it. And that is the channel for your righteousness. That is the instrument. So here, faith doesn't determine our salvation. God is the work. He is the he is the one who is the salvation comes from God. It's not our faith. And I believe that Arminianism and Reformation, if Luther saw those people at that time, if Luther sees our churches today, people who says, raise your hand, you need to make a choice now, or you need to say a word of prayer, or signing a card, or come forward. What if Luther is alive today, what will he say? How Luther wrote a letter to Erasmus, who was a humanist, on the bondage of the will, because Erasmus wrote something on the freedom of the will. It's your will. Okay? That you can please God. And Luther wrote this on the bondage of the will and saying that your will is zero, nil. God is the one who does the work. Luther realized he cannot attain righteousness on your own. And if he could have attained, if anybody could have had faith, it was Luther. To accept God's righteousness. Absolutely no. That's why, as sinners, our faith is dead spiritually, unless God makes us alive. Now what happens is, let me tell you, when Luther reformed for the first comes the doctrines. I like one of the speakers said yesterday, today the church is not asking for doctrine. They say, well, doctrine is later. What we want is application. That's what the church is looking for today. That's not how the Reformation started. Luther didn't say, well, I'll give you guys good application today. You know, you always start with doctrine. That's how the church was reformed first. With doctrine. We need doctrine. Even what is faith? Yesterday you heard what is faith, right? Faith is what? Knowledge. You need to have knowledge in the Word of God. I'm not saying, well, have faith, brother. Okay? I mean, if you can, a Buddhist can have faith. A Muslim can have faith. That faith is not based on the Word of God. The faith is always related to the knowledge. Knowledge in what? On the Word of God. That is faith. Okay? Then, of course, you need to have good doctrine. So you need to rest on that faith. Alright? Second is, when you, first thing what happened in the Reformation is that doctrine, the first time the gospel came and the doctrine came. When the doctrine comes, the good doctrine comes, it will reform your other, everything else that is surrounded you will be reformed. That means how you live. That means how you talk. That means how in every aspect of your life will be reformed. That is Reformation. And you cannot tell people we need application first. That's why the whole thing. I mean, just imagine. Sometimes you can just waste your time for years and years. How we wasted our time, huh? For so many years and years. And people need application first. And now, suddenly, we had to again go back to kindergarten and study ABC. I want to waste it. Because you know why? Because we want to do it on our own. So, that's how the Reformation started. Then Luther, after the studies, he reformed the church with good worship. Luther was a musician. He loved music. And he reformed not only people, it reformed societies, it reformed villages, towns, societies, and the Reformation went all over. Missionaries went all over to the world. That's how the Reformation began. Reformation, in the book of Jeremiah, I forgot what chapter, God told Israel, reform your ways and actions. Okay, but for you to have Reformation, first you need to have the world. That's why in the Reformation theology, we give the word is so important. Doctrine is so important. What a great man was Martin Luther. Of course, it's all for God's glory. God used him for his glory. He was an instrument for God's glory. And we need to go back and see how our heritage, the rich heritage in the Reformation. God, of course, after that, God used many mighty men like Luther. But Luther was a unique man. God, it was right timing, and he came on right on time, and Luther was a very sickly man also. And you can see even John Calvin was a sickly man too. And one day got to know these doctrines of grace, I'll tell you, they didn't stop teaching. Praise the Lord. It's the same thing what is happening to us. And I believe that we are coming to a second Reformation. We need to promote these doctrines of grace. We need to promote. We need to give others the doctrines of grace. That their eyes will be open. Their minds will be open. And that we can embrace God for His grace. Let's pray. Father, we praise You. We thank You, Lord, for this.